Okay, so raise your hand if you're like a planner. If you're somebody who like loves a plan, you get that new book and you're like, yes, a crisp new pen. I'm going to write my plans down. You like them. Okay, where are my planners at? Okay, I see you. Now, where are my wingers at? If you're like, I'm just going to wing it. I'm going to go with the flow. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. You're my people. You're my people. Because I'm more of a winger than a planner. I appreciate plans. I understand them. But it sure doesn't come naturally to me to make plans. I wish I was a planner. I know that for my life to run smoothly, it's beneficial for me to have plans in place. And so when I try it, it takes me a lot of work. I have to work really hard to make plans. Like, for example, meal planning. I'm not great at meal planning. I bought a cute little board to put in my kitchen with like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all of that, what you're going to eat for dinner. I maybe use it once every other month, maybe, if we're lucky. Most of the time, I walk in my kitchen in the evenings at dinner time. And have you ever watched the show Chopped on Food Network? They get like the basket with the mystery ingredients and they're like, open your baskets, 30 minutes on the clock, time starts now. That's how I am in the kitchen. I open the pantry and I open the fridge. I'm like, okay, 30 minutes on the clock, time starts now. What are we doing? And we go for it and we make something and boy, what a rush, but boy, what stress, right? On the nights when I have a plan, it goes so much smoother. Usually it does. So let's say I took the time and I sat down and I planned out my week and I got the ingredients. I did like the Kroger click list thing. I got all my stuff ready for the week. And I know that on Thursday, we're having spaghetti. When I walk in the kitchen, it's not Chopped. It's spaghetti night. So I just go in and I make spaghetti. So much easier, right? Easy peasy, no stress. But the process of planning is so hard for me. It's not fun, and I hate it, and I don't like it, and I don't like to do it. So those of you who are natural planners, I know that this like stresses you out. You're like, how can you do that? How can you like do things without having the plan? You have to like have the plan, and then you do the things. You don't do the things without the plan. And I sympathize with you, but I'm sure not wired like you. In fact, I always think this is funny. I just recently did another StrengthsFinder analysis and spiritual gift survey for a class that I was doing. And God has given me the funny combination, powerhouse, if you will, combination of the strength of adaptability with the spiritual gift of faith. So when you have faith and assurance that things are going to be okay, with adaptability that says, I'm flexible, it's fine. I'm pretty much that dog in that meme who's like drinking coffee in the fire and says like, this is fine. Everything's fine. So those of you who know me are like, oh, yeah, that's right. She likes her coffee. She likes it warm. Also, she's always like, sure, that's fine. Yeah, that's fine. And just rolls with it. So that's how God wired me. That's how he wired me. I believe things are going to work out. I can adapt to the ebbs and flows. And usually things end up being fine. But today we're talking about Christmas and how the story of Christmas shows us God's plan and purpose. So when I think about plans and Christmas, I wonder about Mary, and I wonder if she was a planner or a winger. Like, do you think Mary had a birth plan? If any of you are familiar with birth plans, some expectant mothers put a lot of thought into their birth plan. Everything from where they're going to deliver, who's going to be in the room, what music's going to be playing, how the lighting's going to be, just all the things that they want when their child enters the world. And then they have their plans for after that, how they're going to feed the baby, where it's going to sleep. They come in with this expectation and really a list of objectives for if something were to happen while they're in distress, the other people with them know, okay, this is what she wants, this is what we're going to do. By the way, my birth plan was hospital, no drugs, baby. I didn't have all the details like some people have. Those were my birth plans. But when it comes to Christmas, I wonder if Mary had a birth plan. I wonder if hers might have looked something like she wanted to be at home, comfortable, familiar. I wonder if she wanted a helper there, someone with experience and knowledge who could have brought supplies, maybe a midwife or someone who had just recently had a child and could help her out with the process. I wonder if she wanted supportive people with her, maybe some of the moms from her community. I wonder if she had a plan for where Jesus was going to sleep. Joseph was a carpenter, right? I wonder if he had created a beautiful cradle for the baby king. I wonder if that was her plan. Now, every birth is a big deal, but this baby was different. This baby was the Messiah. So there was a lot at stake on the night that Jesus was born. An entire nation of people had been waiting for centuries, for their Messiah. And this was God's baby, so it had to be perfect. But here's the thing about plans. They're almost never perfect, are they? Sometimes, even the smallest thing is bound to go wrong, especially when we put a lot of planning and thought into something. It just seems like it never works out exactly the way we hoped. No matter how hard we try, no matter how many angles we look at or how many decisions we consider beforehand, our plans will never be perfect. But fortunately for us, God's plans are always perfect. Now, the kids have already told the story. You heard the scripture, and they did fantastic. I'm so proud of them. But we're going to look at the first 7 verses again from Luke and see what the Christmas story has to tell us about God's plans and what that means for us today as we seek to follow God's plan and purpose for our lives. So beginning in Luke 2, we start off with the census. So they're forced to go to their own town to register, the town that Joseph is from, the town of David. Verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Now, this is not an unfamiliar scene to us. Nativity sets with figures that are displaying the story is a common household decoration at Christmas time. It took me forever to decide on what nativity I wanted in my home because I get hung up on the details of nativities and I get really frustrated when they're not, you know, culturally, historically accurate, you know, blonde hair, blue eyed baby Jesus. I can't do it. I just can't do it. So I settled on this one, the willow tree nativity, because to me, it just seems simple and peaceful, and it kind of blurs out the details. I don't know if you can tell or if you've seen this one before. They don't really have faces. They're just kind of silhouettes of who was there that night. It helps me focus on the big picture of the nativity and not the details. But the problem with the popularity of nativity sets and with blurring out the details is that we can become desensitized to the actual harsh reality of that night that Jesus was born. When I look at my willow tree nativity, it looks almost clean. And I can imagine the actual night wasn't so clean. Like, I don't see even hay there, let alone, you know, poop or bugs, the gross things that were probably happening on the night Jesus was born. And according to what details we know from the Bible, it is clear that even if Mary did have a birth plan, things did not go her way. Instead, things went according to God's plan. And God's plans are outside of our understanding. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." See, God has the benefit of having knowledge and understanding that go far beyond what our human brains can even comprehend or imagine. So his ways don't always make sense to us. While we can only see what's present, and we can gain wisdom from the past, we don't actually have the benefit of knowing how things are going to work out. But God does. And most of the time, the way God works seems like upside down, or backwards, or opposite of what we expect. And that's the same for his kingdom. His kingdom is unlike any earthly kingdom, and his power is unlike any earthly power. So we're going to look at the details of the story and see where our expectations don't match up with God's reality. So first of all, the Christmas story starts with a road trip, which is not a good idea if you're super pregnant. Most OBs these days don't recommend travel after 36 weeks because it's too risky for the baby and for the mom. So they had to take a road trip. They were going from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is about 90 miles. It'd be like if we decided to get up and walk to Holiday World right now. Let's go. Anybody up? No, I'm not up for it. It would have taken them probably 4 days to a week's time if they were traveling by foot or by donkey. And so the final days leading up to the birth of Jesus were risky and uncomfortable and difficult. Jesus was not born into comfort. He was not born into power or social prominence as one might expect for a king. Instead, he was born into difficult circumstances. So why would God send them to Bethlehem? Bethlehem was not a wealthy town, not a particularly exciting town, not a town of influence. All the powerful, influential, socially significant people in this day were Roman, not from Bethlehem. But our king was not born into social prominence or exceptional wealth. His influence came from his words and deeds, not his earthly home. Another thing about this story that probably didn't make a lot of sense at the time was Joseph's role. So if God was Jesus' father and Mary was his mom, where does that leave Joseph? And why is that significant? Well, the story of Christmas is a story of adoption. And if you're part of an adoptive family, you know that that's both beautiful and difficult. It has a lot of challenges. Joseph chose to adopt Jesus as his own son. He had every right to abandon Mary and just step out of the story. But God's plan to rescue the world needed Joseph to stay. So Joseph took a risk and probably sacrificed quite a bit by continuing his relationship with Mary. But because he decided to stay in the story and raise Jesus as his own, not only did it fulfill the prophecy that Jesus would come from the line of David, but it foreshadows the adoption into God's family that all believers experience when we choose to follow Christ. Joseph chose to love Jesus and accept him as his family. Jesus did not inherit power from a royal family. Instead, he was given power by God. Now, when Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem, exhausted from travel, they weren't even provided a proper shelter to get rest. There was no place for them. So they had to take shelter with the animals, the lowest, dirtiest, most disgusting, humiliating place, a place you would never want to deliver a baby. But that's what God decided the miracle was going to take place. Jesus was not royal by birth. He was laid in a manger, not placed on a throne. Make no mistake, Jesus is king, but he's a different kind of king than the world was expecting. And while Mary and Joseph wouldn't have understood all of this at the time, the humble beginnings of Jesus were exactly what God had in mind. Now, like Mary and Joseph, we've all been in some situation where things didn't go as expected, or they didn't go according to what we had planned, and we question God's plan. Maybe you've suffered illness or grief, job loss, heartbreak, difficulty at school, trouble with friends, and you've thought, why, Lord? Why? Why is this happening to me? How is this part of your plan? I'm trying to follow you, and I thought you cared about me, so why this? When we're in the middle of a struggle, it's really hard to understand why things are happening and what God's plan is in all of it. Remember, we don't have the same perspective that God does. And hindsight's 20/20, right? So when we get through the struggle, a lot of times we can look back and we can see that God's plans are for our good and for his glory. We see examples of God's faithfulness all through the Bible. When God spoke to the Israelites through Jeremiah during their exile in Babylon, he told them with confidence in the midst of their circumstance, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And while this promise was made for a specific group of people in a specific setting, it reflects the unchanging heart of God toward his people. His plans are for our good. His plans are meant to give us hope and a future. And when we seek the Lord's will for our lives, he will work his plans out for our good. We see this in the promise of Romans 8:28. It says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, this doesn't mean we'll never struggle. That's a lie. It doesn't mean we'll never struggle. It does mean there's hope beyond the struggle, though. And when we get through the struggle and come out on the other side, when God's plans are revealed to us through prayer and testing of the word, we can say, look what God did in my life. And our testimony brings him glory. I want to share a story that happened this week. I was talking to a friend. She gave me permission to share. I was complaining because I had just come from the eye doctor, and my eyes are terrible, you guys. They're just awful. And we were just kind of mumbling and grumbling about the ways that our bodies are not maybe what we had hoped they would be, and the things that ail us and dysfunction us. And she shared with me, after some funny little things, she shared something a little more serious. And I before I explain this, I want to say I hold this process very gently, and I know that several people probably in here or people that you know are going through this same kind of struggle, and I just want to share her story in all of this. So she found out later in life through some scans that she had some abnormalities in her bone structure. And those abnormalities would have made it really difficult to carry a child to full term. Mostly impossible to carry a child to full term. And she shared with me that earlier in her life, she and her husband had tried and tried and tried to conceive a child, and they were never successful. And that was so disappointing at the time and such heartbreak. But when she got years beyond that experience and discovered what was happening inside her body, she told me, praise God, because he knew I would not have been able to handle the loss. So God doesn't always give us what we want, but he always gives us what we need. She wanted to conceive a child. She needed to be protected. And that was her reflection on the situation, her being able to identify what God's plan was for her life and to say, to God be the glory, look how he protected me. Remember, God is our loving father who cares about us. And parents have to make these tough decisions all the time. You probably experienced it when you were a kid, when your parent made a rule that you just didn't understand. We have a rule in our house right now. Jackson's just started playing Roblox. Sorry, I'm going to call you out, buddy. And Roblox is new to us, and Roblox can be kind of tricky. So I have his security settings on the tightest they can be. He can't have friend requests. He can't chat with people. He can't add things on. And that really frustrates him because he wants to do all the things in Roblox. But I know for his good and his protection, he needs those security settings tightened up. I have wisdom and perspective that he doesn't have yet, and I'm doing what's best for him. It's not what he wants, but it is what he needs. So the last thing I want to talk about is how God's plans fulfill his purpose. Have you ever heard that phrase, find your why? Find your why. Well, finding your why is the idea that when you know deep down why something is important to you, you'll do whatever needs to be done to make it happen. It's the motivation behind the action. And God's motivation, his purpose in all things, is love. God is love. So everything he does is out of love. That's the reason he created all of this to begin with, right? Love is the reason that he cared enough to keep pursuing connection with his people, even when they turned away from him over and over and over again. Love knew that we needed a savior. Very familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. A lot of times when we read this verse, we rush straight to the savior and we forget about the God so loved part. It's all because of love. Love knew we needed a savior. Love knew the savior needed to be God himself, but also someone like us, someone that we could identify with. Love knew that the humble beginnings of Jesus would ensure that he could identify with all of humanity, from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. The Messiah had to begin as that Jewish baby born in a barn in order to fully connect with all people. Jesus knew what it was like to learn how to walk. He knew what it was like to be a kid and to have to obey his parents when he didn't want to. He knew what it was like to be a teenager, physically capable of so much, but maybe lacking maturity. He knew what it was like to be an adult with grown-up responsibilities. Jesus felt joy and pain. He felt fear and humor. He felt fulfillment and disappointment, gratefulness and grief. Everything God did leading up to the moment of Jesus' birth and everything he's done since then has been because of his great love for us. So how do we respond to this love? By loving. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. The best way for us to ensure that we're following God's plan for our lives is to commit to his purpose, which is love. Loving him, loving others, and following Jesus' example of humility and self-sacrificing love. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, we're to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was born into humility and he died in humility. Now that image doesn't fit the expectation of a king. But that was God's perfect plan for our good and for his glory. And why? Because he loves us. And his love is for all of us. We don't have to buy it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work hard for it or achieve greatness for it. It's freely given to us as a gift. So as we approach Christmas and we remember the story of first Christmas night, don't gloss over the details of the manger, but rather remember that the lowly, humble circumstances were all part of God's perfect plan and was all because of his great love. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your love. And thank you for your plans, God, even when they don't make sense to us. I just praise you that you're always working for our good. So I just pray, God, as we approach Christmas and we think about Jesus, that little baby in the barn, God, I just pray that it reminds us how much you care about each one of us, enough to have wanted your son to experience everything that we experience, God. So I just pray at this Christmas time and the rest of our lives, God, that we're always focused on sharing in your purpose, loving you, loving other people, and following that example of Jesus and walking in humility. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.